Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, we pray now that you would open our eyes to your word this morning and to, Lord, your truth. And Lord, I pray that in our busyness and in so many thoughts that are through our minds in this season, Lord, that you would be premier, that you'd be lifted as king. Lord, I pray you would distill the truth in us, that we would be rich, overflowing with the word, to give out and to feed, to quench the thirst of those who are thirsty. Lord, I pray that you be multiplied among us, Lord, that your glory would be great. In Jesus' name, amen. Because of the hurricane, I'm going to move on teaching this morning and hope to have a little bit of Christmas in it towards the end. If you'll turn with me to Acts 11. You remember last week that Peter was called to Cornelius' house, and as he was even preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his friends and all his family. And Peter said these words, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. The backdrop of this was that the teaching in Leviticus and Deuteronomy was that they were to avoid certain kinds of foods that would have made them unclean. It was probably not just arbitrary that God picked those particular animals. There are healthier things to eat than other things. But he made them a symbol for their separateness from all the other people. And they had in their human traditions added on rules to that, such as you can't even go into a Gentile's house. That was actually not in the law. But it had become their custom, because what could you eat if you went there when they were serving things that were unclean? And you could not stay holy and separate to the Lord if you were fellowshipping that way. So they had complicated that, and Peter had absorbed it. And the Lord had spoken to him in a vision with that great thing like a sheet coming down with everything in it, saying three times to Peter, "Get up, kill and eat." And then he prepares him for the coming of the three that are sent by Cornelius to come and get him, to come tell him some news that the angel had told him he'd bring. He begins to preach about Jesus, and they receive the Holy Spirit. They are so prepared for this message of Jesus. And now we see the next stage. And as we read Acts, remember, it is a history, but all scripture is inspired for our edification. So in every chapter, even when it tends to be a very historical one, like we're getting ready to read, which is fill in the blanks, we have to ask ourselves this question: Lord, why do you want us to study this chapter today? If all other scripture was erased, would this one have enough in it for us to see you? What is it that you want us to see? So with that frame of mind, I want us to move into chapter 11. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea, now this is the southern part of Israel, heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now remember that nothing had been said at this point, or in fact is ever said. I want you to hold on to that. At this point particularly, nothing has been said to the Jewish believer that says you must cease being Jewish to become a Christian. It was their Messiah who filled out all the promises and the symbol that was a shadow of the greater thing to come. And Messiah filled that and fleshed that out and was the fulfillment of the promises. But they are not told to cease being Jewish. Whereas we will see a great thrust beginning to be given at this point forward, where the Gentile believer is also told they do not have to become Jewish to become a believer in Jesus. Until this point, if people wanted to be followers of Yahweh, the God of the Jews. They were proselytes. They came along and they began to go to the synagogues and follow, and they were converted to Judaism. No more after this point. We see the Holy Spirit fall in a Gentile's home, outside of a Jewish synagogue service, outside of a collection of Jews meeting in prayer. He falls and singles them out now as a peculiar and a special people, a people included. And so here's this great doctrinal, theological debate that begins within the church. And these brothers are not bad believers. They don't understand. They've never seen this before. It's hard to think of a comparison for us today, because the message of Jesus has gone out so far in the world, although we can, in customs, think, oh my goodness, you know, what does this look like? Let me give you this example. Last night, Randy and I were talking late, too late, and we began to talk about Richard Foster coming in February. We have not seen Richard in 10 years. He's a wonderful, handsome, excuse me, I got some ice. A handsome brother. And Randy said, you know, Richard now has a ponytail that reaches to his waist. I said, honey, I do not like that. That is weird. What has happened, you know? And he just roared laughing. Why would this bother you that Richard has a ponytail to his waist? I said, come on. You know, this is not, this. What? Why is this? He said, well, he's remembering his American Indian roots. I was like, you know. Now, suddenly, something was thrown at me. I know Richard's writings. I know enough of Richard to know his heart. This has absolutely nothing to do with Richard following after the Lord Jesus, or that what he's teaching is not accurate. But suddenly, when that cultural pitch went in, my little heart was doing a tattoo. You know, I'm not sure about this anymore. We've invited him here with a ponytail to his waist. Okay. Now, this is mild in comparison to what they are going in. Do you see this? We all have these little grids we see things through. We all have them. And I can even make a spiritual case why that ponytail is bad. But, you know, I know Richard well enough and the Holy Spirit in him well enough to know that if he wanted to correct him, he'd be correcting him. Maybe it'll be shaved off when he comes. Really, Randy said, honey, I don't get why this is really bad for you. I said, honey, it would be like if Elizabeth Elliot came with a buzz and a belly button ring. And he died laughing. He said, oh my gosh, I hadn't thought of that, you know. I said, it just changes the message a little bit, okay? And this is what's happening here. The message, they're wondering, is this the same message? We had to be so careful in keeping the law to follow after the Lord. So careful, very prescribed ways of coming. And now, the Gentiles get Jesus, and not just the Gentiles, a Roman soldier? This is huge to them. And they're insecure. And they're not insecure just because of their feelings, like I am about that other situation. They are because of the truth which they've been entrusted with to share. What does this say about that truth? That Jesus came for everybody. They know the scriptures that he was a light to the Gentiles, but I don't think they interpreted it that the Gentile could come in without being Jewish first. This was really big to them. This is their criticism. You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Circumcision, remember, being the huge cardinal sign, the premier sign of one being Jewish. A private sign, not one you could tell someone had, but one in which had been a public ceremony that people could have attested to, yes, they were, or a man went, or he shaved his head for a vow. There were some outward ways of knowing. But it was the sign of which people had paid a great price to have, this sign. And now, they don't even have to be circumcised to be included. This is just really hard for them to understand in a biblical context. And I'm not speaking of a cultural, in a biblical context. Is Scripture being changed here? This is their thought. Is this a new thing? A new kind of, you know, Judaism? What is this? Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. Now, here's another view of Peter. We know from Peter he's from Bethsaida. He's a fisherman. He's probably a pretty good fisherman. He has a partner. He's in partnership with James and John, sons of Zebedee. They have a little company. He is brought in. He is completely changed, particularly after Pentecost. He's an outspoken, bold, courageous believer who also has frightening human frailties of being fearful, and he abandons the Lord, or speaking 1 minute great truth and the next minute just folly right behind it. And yet he's been completely changed into this man who follows after God, in whom miracles, raising of the dead, are coming through his very hands. He does not stand here before these brothers with a theological paper on new Judaism or what the new Christianity looks like or a new theology about God. This is what he does. He tells what happened. Now, when we do that and we begin to make theology on our experiences, we get in trouble. But Peter is new at this, and he's not being called on to be a theologian. Now, hold on to that thought that we get in trouble with it, because when we have something, we become superstitious with it. My daddy was a football coach, and if he wore a certain tie, they won. You know, if they beat Notre Dame and he had that tie on, now that tie was worn for years. He would not go to the game without that tie. And the reason was, he didn't really think, if he thought about it, that the tie made them win. But he wasn't going to risk it by not wearing the tie. Okay, there's just enough in us to want to bend what that is. And so when we take an experience and build theology on it, it is suspect. When we say, this happened to me, it must be true for you. We step beyond the confines of Scripture. But listen to what Peter does. He tells this story, but it does fit with the call of God. But remember, this is new. This is being understood as they're experiencing what God is doing. The one in charge is God and the Holy Spirit. And the one they could really have a hard time with is the Holy Spirit here, and they don't. All in one accord, they see what God is doing. This is a sign that God is doing it, their unity. So here's what Peter says. He began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." That's exactly what he said. He's retelling it exactly. He's quoting Ezekiel in that line. The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. So now he has the brothers that went with him standing right there in front of this group in Jerusalem. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Who is the baptizer? Who's he quoting here? Speak it out. Jesus. Jesus said this. He remembered what Jesus said. Jesus is the baptizer. So now we're not only going to question. He's saying, if someone's in question here, it's the Holy Spirit. And then let me tell you else who else is in question. Jesus. Because he's the one who sends it. So in terms of theology, this was a big statement to make. Not only was the Holy Spirit the one who was coming on them as baptism, but Jesus had sent that one. That's why he's remembering this particular thing that was said. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Now, this is really key. If you had a key verse here, I think this is it. I don't know that it is in some Bible that has a key next to it, but this is the one I picked. As he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is reiterating to them, we received the Holy Spirit because of that belief, not because of our circumcision. Not because of our food laws, not because of our birthright, but because of our belief in Jesus Christ. That belief is the absolute foundation of all Christian faith, all true faith. Who was I to think I could oppose God? What was he supposed to do in that situation to say, now quit talking. The Holy Spirit surely could not have fallen on you. You must have heard what happened and you're trying to fake it here. They had not heard. They had not seen what had happened. This man had no idea what Pentecost looked like. Nor did any of his friends or his family. They were not from Jerusalem. He didn't know anything about this message until Peter came to tell him. In the middle of this, as he begins to speak the message that the Lord went through all of this trouble to getting there to tell, he even sort of marginalizes Peter's part in it, doesn't he? It's not as if afterwards they say, what a great gospel you told, Peter. Wow, you really made it clear to the Gentiles. And now look, God has rewarded you by giving them the Holy Spirit. There's nothing of the man in this. There's nothing of his polish, his knowledge, his abilities, his talents, his charisma of personality. This is totally the message. And it's because of the message. But even without the message being clear, God was moving on the hearts of those who had already been acting towards God in an honorable way, but were without salvation. Cornelius was full of good works, but he was not saved. And he wasn't saved because he got the whole message and could give it back. He was saved because he wanted to be. He walked in obedience as it began to be told. This is a picture of like John the Baptist leaping in Elizabeth's womb and he just hears Mary's voice. It's sort of like that, isn't it? Because he's what? Filled with the Holy Spirit, even in his mother's womb. And so you hear them and there's joy and wham! The Holy Spirit. They are receiving it with gladness. They're excited about what Peter shared with them. But it isn't because of their excitement they receive it. It's because it was the truth. And they received the truth. Their hearts were ready to receive it. We need to beware where we go through and want someone to say it just like we say it. And correct them so that it's just as orthodox as we see it in order to receive them in. Now, make no mistake about it. There is true teaching. And we do cling very tightly to true teaching. But we do not exclude one another when we are in error or when we are ignorant about something. Now, if we share with one another a truth and we are resistant to it because of a proud heart, then we rebuke each other. Yes. We say, you know what? You're not listening. What is it that I'm saying that's making you so edgy here? None of this was in this story. But we, like those Jewish brothers, have add-ons. We make it difficult for people to add into. This is part of the new secret church mentality that some of us are like up to here with because we sort of miss old church. Whatever that is. If you really think back hard enough, old church wasn't that great in 1950 and 1955 and 1960. I know, I was there. You had to look hard for Jesus. There are many, many people, thousands, probably millions, who would say today, I never heard how to become a Christian in church. How many of you said that? I went to church all my life and I never heard how to become a Christian. It wasn't that old church was so great. And I can tell you, it's not that new church is so great. There's a lot of problems with it. But our attitude of receiving those who come in with glad hearts wanting to be saved, this is the absolute message that the Holy Spirit falls on anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to them. He comforts them. He teaches them. He baptizes them into that body. Verse 17, so if God gave them the same gift as he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. This is another wonderful part to say it. He granted them repentance, not just from dead works, but repentance unto life. He didn't just give them a first step like we've been 3,000 years now from Abraham forward, moving through being Jewish, and now it's their turn. They've got about 3,000 years till they can catch up. No. They were brought in right then, riding that root that was deeply embedded in the faith that God had handed to them, that all salvation came through faith, never by a man's works. Even when he was being obedient to the law, it was by faith that God was the one who gave it, and he was good. And even if it was difficult, they were committed to keeping it because he was good. And that's how they were walking. If people gave it with a grouchy heart and followed the law constantly, but not with joy, not with the belief that God was good, but how could he require this of me? Yeah, we also fall into this one. A dear friend out west right now who's struggling heavily with his faith because he has to give up his profession because it's taking too much time away from his family. And his line that is so troubling is, what more does God want of me? See, the root is all of him. He wants all of him. He could tell him that, he could say those words, but when it really gets down to giving all of ourselves, it's hard. And this is where we pick up that cross daily and walk. It is a daily dying. It's daily. We did good yesterday. We might be bad tomorrow. We're only accountable for today. And we have to give it today what he says. But we're doing it in belief that God is good. And the thing he's calling us to, even though it might be painful, comes from the best and the holiest and the highest one. And so we obey. But it has nothing to do with our ability to obey. It has everything to do with his goodness. This is the central whole biblical teaching, Old and New Testament. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, that would be up in Lebanon, Cyprus, which is an island off of Lebanon and Israel, and Antioch, which is up in Syria, telling the message only to Jews. Now these were the Jewish believers who had been dispersed after Stephen was martyred. And this was the pattern that they had, was to go to the synagogues, just as Jesus had done. This is what they were doing. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas is a wonderful man. If you see everything written about Barnabas, it's good. He is always Mr. Uncle Encouragement. And he's generous, and he delights in the right things. And he's bold, and he goes. He's generous to those outside his circle. And he's encouraging for them to stay true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's followers of Jesus, belonging to him. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This is foretelling of something that would happen. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now this is so interesting, because what Agabus predicts is the whole world will be in famine. But for some reason, their hearts are warmed about the brothers in Judea. They didn't say, let's send it over to Corinth. The whole world is going to have a famine. They are concerned about their brothers. This is part of, and this is a place we need a correction here too. We are sometimes guilty with loving each other too much. While there's this great call here to be included to those who are coming from the outside into the faith, and we should, and we're watching their receiving of that news and their inclusion in the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, saved from dead works to the living God, baptized into the living body, as we embrace that. There's also this place of loving the brothers, respecting everyone, but loving the household of faith. There is a special love for your family that you have. And there's a special love you have for the family of faith, that you think of them first. And sometimes we put pressure on each other to look past each other to the other. Now Jesus said, don't only entertain those who will entertain you back. Don't just do that. But he doesn't say, forget all those obligations you've got, those people you love, that's passe, now get on with those other people. If you hear that voice in you, that's not the Lord. He loves his family to love each other, and for that love to be really made manifest to people around them. So that people do say, look how they love each other. And that is that sweet perfume of what happens. It's a beautiful picture. Some reading you may want to do over Christmas would be the book of Hebrews through about the 10th chapter. I'd hope to go into that, but we don't have enough time today. But it's speaking of Jesus being the high priest who goes before the Lord and has made everything we need happen. He entered in, the curtain was split, he prays and intercedes for us, and all of us are welcome. And all of our sins have been dealt with, and he's constantly there to enable us over our difficulties. And so what we have been saved into is worth your consideration at Christmas. What he came from and what he came to give. It is just so, it's not that something happened a long time ago. It's going on right this very minute. He's praying for us and thinking of us and thinking of those you're concerned for. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to have some sharing time. Jesus, thank you that you came. Oh, Father, thank you for sending Jesus. And Lord, we join our hearts with his this morning and say, Lord, we long to see him in the glory he had with you before the beginning of time. We anticipate that real party, Lord, that real feast of the Lamb. We anticipate you. And we thank you, Lord, you call us to be yours, and that message is for everybody on the whole earth. Lord, we pray for those that we love during this season that do not know you, that we spend lots of time with or only time at holidays with. Lord, we hold them up to you. We pray that you would be seen in us, that they would be drawn from dead works towards you. Thank you for your grace that was given to us and is extended to them. That unmerited favor, the gift of your love. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.